please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. The 21st chapter of 1 Kings, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 417. We'll be reading the first seven verses of this chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. Once more, 1 Kings, chapter 21, in your Schofield Bible, page 417. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And let's read together the seventh. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Let's pray. Father, it's important that we're here. Of course, few of us perhaps realize how important it is that we're here tonight. We've come, and most of us have come on purpose. We love to be here. We love this place. We love the preaching and our preacher, and we love thee. But help us to realize to the very fullest possible extent the real reason for being here. Help us tonight to go away full. Help us to be blessed with the preaching, and help it to be life-changing. For we need thee, we need thy word, we need the preaching, and we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight to you individually. I'm not going to speak against John MacArthur tonight. I'm not going to rant and rave about rock music tonight. See me later. But tonight, I want to talk to you individually about one of the great secrets of life. I want to talk to you tonight about the subject, the disease of Ahab-itis. Ahab-itis. I hope that you'll put everything out of your hands now and put you out of your hands and just look right this way as I try to help you tonight. Our Heavenly Father, help me, please, because I want to help somebody. But I'll not be able to help others unless you help me. And I plead with you tonight to help me as I speak so I can help these that I love dearly. I pray that our lives shall be enriched, the call to come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. He was supposed to be a grown man. He was king of a great people. He had ruled a great nation for many years. He seemed to have it all. He lived in a mansion. His larder was full. Servants waited upon his every whim. A wide range of amusements invited him for activity. But because one orchard out of all the orchards of Israel was not procurable. He goes to bed, faces the wall, and refuses to eat. We're talking about Ahab, unfortunate husband of Jezebel. We're talking about a man who could have had anything he wanted just about, and had most everything anybody could ever want. Orchestras, bands, gardens, name it, he had it. And he had many, many orchards. But there was one orchard right fast beside the palace, owned by a fellow named Naboth. And Ahab said, I want that orchard. Now, what he had done, he had developed the awful disease of Ahabitis. This disease is the wanting the grass on the other side of the fence. This is the disease of being uncomfortable in the midst of abundance. This is the disease of wanting what you don't have. Someone else's house looks better. Someone else's car looks better. Someone else's job looks better. Someone else's clothes look better. Someone else's age looks better. I said A-G-E, not A-I-D-S. Someone else's woman looks better. As the fellow said right back there. You chose the wrong time to say right. Well, there goes one marriage down the drain. Try it again. Someone else's woman looks better. Yeah, okay. I don't think that's going to help you. Somebody else's area looks better. Someone else's climate looks better. Someone else's pastor looks better. Of course, that's not the case here. Someone else's church looks better. Somebody else's guy looks better. Someone else's college looks better. It's the disease of Ahabitis. And so we go from house to house to house, and area to area to area, and woman to woman to woman, and job to job to job, and climate to climate to climate, and college to college, husband to husband, church to church. The honest, simple, by the way, back 20 years ago, I've forgotten how long, 15, 20 years ago, we had a real serious recession here in the Calumet region. The steel mills began to lay off people, and so people decided to go to Texas because that's where the jobs were. Some of our folks went down in Midland, Texas, Odessa, Texas, Twin Cities in West Texas. Some of our folks went to Dallas, Texas. Some of our folks went to Oklahoma City. And some went to Houston because they wanted to find good jobs. It wasn't many years till this area had a rebound, and the very areas I just talked about had a worse recession than we did. So, I'm thinking of family now, good people too, not bad people. They moved from Hammond to Dallas to Houston to Midland. Only God knows where they are now. They're wherever the jobs are, wherever the money is. And you show me one place in this Bible where you're supposed to move anywhere because of your job, because of your money, and I'll buy you a suit of clothes. I have as much right to get up tonight and announce to you I'm changing churches because somebody's offered me twice the salary as you have to change job because somebody offers you twice the salary. There's no thing in this book for which God's people paid a bigger price than going somewhere because of job or money. Ask Naomi and Elimelech about that. Ask Naomi and Elimelech as they decided to go down to Moab because there was a famine in the land. Not a recession, a famine. Ask them as they left the land of Bethlehem, Judah, to go down to Moab. And as their boys met Moabitish women. And after a while, both their boys died. Elimelech died. Naomi became so embittered that you couldn't even tell who she was. She came back home after 10 years to Bethlehem. And they said, is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. And I have been dealt with very bitterly. I'm saying again, but I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save you boys from marrying some orphans and Ruth.
I'm trying to save you boys from running with a bunch of heathen girls. I'm saying the most important thing about your family outside your home is C-H-U-R-C-H, your church. And I get weary of people saying, well, we're being transferred somewhere. You know a good church down in a certain place? That is as unspiritual as drinking liquor is. So we go, as I said, from area to area to area. Because this area looks better. We get there, then this area looks better. And car to car to car, and house to house to house, and climate to climate to climate. What is distance looks better than what is up close. What we don't know looks better than what we do know. What is new looks better than what is old. The grass on the other side of the fence is greener. It is hard to see the warts of those people that live on the other side of the fence. It's easy to see the warts of those that live on this side of the fence, but I'll guarantee you something. Listen to me. I'll guarantee you there are warts on those people too. There are weaknesses on those people too. I was driving down Garland Road. It's been about 40 years ago in Garland, Texas. I was driving south on Garland Road. There was a Chrysler Plymouth agency over here on the left side, on the west side of the road. And there it was, the cutest little yellow and white Plymouth you ever saw in your life. And it winked at me as I drove by. And the old Plymouth I was driving got jealous, but I had a crush. I turned around, went back, went up, and it had black and yellow mingledy seats. I mean, and I don't mean leather seats, I mean plush. What do you call it? High pile. That's the prettiest thing I ever saw in my life. And I said, are you dating anybody now? And that cute little Plymouth said, no, but I sure like you, big boy. And man, it was love at first mortgage. And my old Plymouth said to me, what's wrong with me? I said, nothing's wrong with you. It's that cute little baby up there in the lot. I had to have it. Yeah, I had Ahab-itis. I bought that car. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that car, that carburetor, never worked one day on that car. It caused me more trouble. It wouldn't go 50 miles an hour. It overheated. The water pump broke and everything broke. And, brother, I divorced that little baby as quick as I could. I had Ahab-itis. Now, the happiest day of your life is the day when you decide to be satisfied with what you have. Ahab, by the way, it's not something you don't have that you want. It's the next thing you don't have that you want. Ahab had all the orchards he wanted, all the gardens he wanted. But Ahab said, I don't have that one, and I want that one. And I like what? He came to Naboth and said, could I buy your orchard? I'll give you one better for it, or I'll give you a good price for it. And I like what Naboth said. He said, I cannot sell you my orchard because my father gave it to me. My father gave it to me. I cannot turn my back on the King James Bible because my father gave it to me. I cannot turn my back on the Brother Christ because my father gave it to me. I cannot turn my back on the old-time religion because my father gave it to me. But Ahab said, I want it. I want it. Ahab goes to his room and puts himself on the bed in the and turns his face toward the wall and says, I'm not going to eat anything. We'll starve, you sorry rascal. He had Ahab-itis. I'm talking to folks tonight who have Ahab-itis. It's that next thing you want. And I'll guarantee you, there's as much coveting where the millionaires live as where the hundredaires live. And I'll guarantee you that no matter what part of the world, what a neighborhood it is, they want the next house and the next step up and the next best furniture. And Ahab-itis will make you miserable. I was in a conference, and the gospel soloist stepped up to sing, and I never heard a guy sing like that in my life. I have since. You and me on It Will Be Worth It All. But I said, I got to have that fella. I got to have him. In those days, I didn't have any more sense than to hire talent. I don't hire talent anymore. Maybe you noticed it. Two old white-haired men on a Over here on this side. A barber pole here, right here. I don't hide. But I said, I've got to have him. I had Ahabitis. I've got to have him. Ooh, I've got to have him, I said. And the man think he's standing, let him stumble. Anyhow, let him, the man think he's standing, let him, what? Take heed lest he fall. Right, okay. I said, I got to have that singer. I got to have him. I had Ahabitis. I wasn't satisfied with the singer I had, just like I am now. But I wasn't satisfied. I did all, I offered that fellow the moon. And I didn't even own it. But I said, you got to come. I hired that fellow. Now, he's a good man, but he was lazy. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But I'm trying to tell you that this Ahabitis, it never is as good on the other side of the fence as it looks while you're on this side of the fence. Ahab said, I want that orchard. I want Naboth's vineyard. I want it. And Naboth said, I can't let you have it. My father gave it to me. Boy, I like him. I like a guy who points his finger to king and says, buddy, you can't have it. My daddy gave me this, and you're not going to get it. So he goes to bed and pouts. And little Jesse comes and says, I'll get it for you. Bless God, Jesse didn't get it either. As a boy, I'm glad I grew up when I did. Thank God I didn't grow up in this age. There's three things every boy had when I grew up. Number one, an old tire. An old tire. We pushed the tire everywhere we went. I mean, brother, it was a part of the family. We went down the street, we pushed that tire. We go down the hill, we let that tire roll down the hill and try to keep it in the road all the way down the hill. And then run down and catch it as it got down to the bottom of the hill. Second thing we had was a bicycle. You know, there was a day when teenagers didn't own cars. If a kid had a bicycle, man, you saw bicycles everywhere. And it's almost impossible nowadays to find a kid on a bicycle. But there's something else every kid had, a dog. Every boy had a dog. Shoot. And we let them run wild. And we grew up. And we're still alive. You said no dogs ever bite anybody. You'll never be a man. You get dog bit one time. And you'll never learn how to run till a bulldog gets after you. I had a paper out, bless God. I learned how to run. I tossed that paper up there on the porch, and there's a dog up there. And he'd come out after me. He felt led to come out, and I felt led to run. A dog. A hound dog. We didn't get him from the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Dumb Animals. I don't even like that society. They turned me in because Ray Young gave away goldfish one day. No, baby chicks. On Easter Sunday. And they called me down to the prosecutor's office. Out of the county offices. My lawyer went with me. And they said, is it true, Mr. Hines, that at your church you gave out some baby chicks? I said, they're worse than that. They said, what's that? I said, we ate their mother for dinner last Sunday. My lawyer said, Reverend, be careful, Reverend. Everybody had a dog. You didn't have to give him rabies shots. You can tell they got rabies. They begin to foam at the mouth. Just run. Get a gun, shoot them. Boy, this is good preaching. Every boy had a dog. I feel so sorry. And nowadays, if you got a dog, you got to keep him in the house. And then if it's 10 below zero, here you go. It will be worth it all. Brother, they'll make banana splits in Hades before I'll do that. I grew up in the old-fashioned days. Have a kid, have a dog. I mean a hound dog. I mean a scoundrel dog. I mean a Heinz 57 shooting off. Heinz 157 varieties. Where'd you get them? They just showed up. I never went anywhere without a dog. Anywhere.
I don't know what that's got to do with this sermon.
I'm just fed up with this stupid generation. Bunch of highbrow politicians trying to say you can't have a dog. Shoot, when Dave was a boy, we got him a horse. A Shetland pony. Out there in Munster, Indiana, Shetland pony. Put him in a little lean-to across the street we rented. Thing would get loose at night. Police department called me, Reverend, your horse is loose again. Boy, thank God I didn't grow up in this generation of Nintendo. Bunch of little guys. You can have it. Just give me a tire, a bicycle, and a dog. Some of you visitors don't like this. Just thank God our folks have to put up with it every Sunday night. One day, by the way, the dog I'm talking about now, I called it Mange. Say, why? Because I want to choose some descriptive word. We put salve on him. We had enough sense not to touch the part, had the mange. One day I was riding a bicycle down the street, and you know how dogs are. They run like that. Their legs don't follow. They run like that. Mange has followed me. I looked over and I saw a Chinese chow. Oh, what a pretty dog. What a beautiful dog. You know what a chow is? You know what chow is. These big husky dogs. I mean, beautiful dogs. Look a little bit like an Alaskan husky. And I looked over and I saw a chow and Maine said, no. Don't look at it. I said, I got to have him. I had Ahab-itis. Just like you do. I got to have him. I got to have him. I got to have him. Did you ever own a chair? I got him. How'd you get him? Whistle, that's how I got him. Any dog you get to follow you home is yours. Some of you folks laugh or go home tired looking at you. So, I took that chow home. I had a case of Ahabitis. I wanted something that wasn't mine. So I sat down there, and that chow wouldn't lick my hand. Wouldn't give a dime for a dog won't lick your hand. But mange would. Get back over and say what I was going to say next. And the chow wouldn't rub his nose against my hand. And the chow wouldn't lick my hand. And the chow wouldn't cock his head like mange. Do you know he wasn't near as good to have as he was to look at? He wasn't near as good in my yard as he was somebody else's yard. Look at it, and you know what? I took, I borrowed the car, took that chow out in the country, let him out. We'll say, what did the National Association for Prevention of Cruelty to Dumb Animals do? I don't know. It didn't happen in those days. Those days, those folks worked for a living. Very idea. Some of these churches in town, have services where they sprinkle dogs and bless them. I'd rather do that than marry queers, by the way. But I'm saying that this old mange you hound, old mange,
I found out what I had was better than what I thought I wanted. And Ahabitis is always disappointing. Now, let me get serious for a few minutes, but not for long. The church wanted me. Oh, by the way, the child came back. You can take a dog to the Philippines, he'll find his way back.
Try to get rid of him. We did. We made a hamburger out of him. That's what he was, chow. He came back. Took him out in the country again. He came back again. But brother, I tell you what, old manes never look so good. And what I have never looks so good as when I get that which is on the other side of the fence. I looked at it and I said, I want it. I want it. I want that little yellow and white Plymouth with the black and yellow seat covers. I want that chow. This old hound, the mangy hound dog. Not him. I want that chow. Now I want to tell you, the most miserable people in this world are the people that have Ahabitis. I want the next thing, brother. Just thank God for what you have and be content with it. The church wanted me. Can you imagine that? A pulpit committee wanted me. This has been about 75 years ago. No, it's been several years ago, but a pulpit committee wanted me. And I went to the church way back yonder. I guess this has been 30 years ago. I use the word wine and dine a little bit loosely. But I mean they wined and dined us. And they told us how much they wanted us. And they treated us like kings, like a king and a queen. And they had me sucked in. And then all of a sudden, I got a hold of myself in time. And I said, this is not reality. This is not reality. They won't treat me like this if I come. I'm a guest. They're trying to get me. And they're treating me like this to try to get me. And brother, I stood right there in that church and I said to myself, Shay, wake up, son. Go back home to First Baptist Church where it's cozy and comfortable. No, you don't get any standing ovations. No, you don't get a bunch of a round of applause. No, sir. But they're my people and that's my home. And I'm not going to let a bunch of folks whine and dine me and make me think that's what they're going to treat me all the time. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, why don't you look at the thick of the grass on your side of the fence and say, thank God it's greener over here than it is over there on that side. Here's what happens. I borrow from an old sermon I used to preach around the country called Yesterday's Fantasies Versus Today's Realities. By the way, that promise I made to cut this sermon short, forget that. Here's what we do. We fantasized yesterday what today was going to be like. But fantasies never include negatives. But realities today do include negatives. Nobody ever fantasizes and says, you know, I think I'll have a car wreck tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow I can see my mother-in-law coming for a visit. Nobody fantasizes about negatives. You fantasize about positives. But I got news for you. Mother-in-laws do come to visit. And I got news for you. Realities have negatives. And that's why you're not happy. You said tomorrow, this is the way it's going to be. Tomorrow got there. You put reality beside yesterday's fantasies. And today's realities couldn't measure up to yesterday's fantasies. And you got unhappy. Why? Because you fantasized yesterday how today is going to be and it didn't turn out that way and somebody else has got the green grass on the other side of their fence. You're going to get married. Oh, she says. I can't wait. He's my dream boat. He'll sink on a honeymoon. And this is the way it's going to be. But in her fantasy, she does not realize that his feet stink at night and his breath stinks in the morning. Tomorrow morning comes. Tomorrow night comes. She gets married. She finds his feet stink in the morning, in the night, and in the morning too. And his breath stinks in the morning time. Now I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what you need to do is you need to say, I am going to accept tomorrow with all of its positives and negatives as my lot for life. I'm not going to have Ahabitis and be looking on the other side of the fence and coveting the grass on the other side. I'm going to thank God for the grass on my side of the fence. So, she marries this fellow. And reality is not like the fantasy. He doesn't measure up to what yesterday's fantasy was. Oh, but there's a fellow at work that does. He's exactly what I dreamed of. So she quits man number one, divorces him, and marries man number two. She finds he has stinking feet and stinking breath, just like man number one did. And she finds when she gets over there on the side of the fence where he is, he has weaknesses and faults, so she divorces him. Ah, but there's a guy down to bowling lanes in the bowling league. Boy, he's exactly what I've dreamed of. I got news for you, honey. It ain't nobody what you dreamed of. Nobody. Nobody. They come with warts included. You see, what you fantasized about and what reality was weren't the same. But you keep looking over there in fantasy land and say, that's what I want. You get over there and it's not what you want, but it's over there a little farther. You're never going to find what you want. Just look at what God's given you and say, praise the Lord for what I have. Baby's coming. Oh, when the baby gets here, won't it be wonderful? No. Becky's our oldest child. Before she was born, I had it all planned. I built me a pulpit with an altar on it and a bassinet just on the other side of that pulpit. Just like this, a bassinet right there, a little pulpit, so I could preach to Becky and teach the Bible to her. I had it all fantasized. I was going to teach her the book of Revelation. Our kids are smart. Well, we taught Cindy the book of Jude. But I'm going to teach the book of Revelation. Had all fantasized. That's not the way it happened. For 3 months, she had the colic. That's the big colic. And she had the medium-sized colic 3 more months. I thought I was going to be there in front of that pulpit teaching Becky the book of Revelation. But what I did night after night after night was walk that little stinking child. Well, she was a stinking child. I walked that little rascal singing, good little girls, don't cry, 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 cry. Good little girls, don't cry, 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 be a good little girl. Listen to me, folks. You quit fantasizing what tomorrow's going to be like. And you look up to God and say, dear God, what I have is the greatest in the world. I'd rather be in my church. I'd rather be in my school. I'd rather live in my house. I'd rather have my wife. I'd rather have my husband. I'd rather have my children. I'd rather have my job. I'd rather have my furniture than anybody else's in the whole world. And then if you get something that's nice, it's a surprise to you. A church looks for a pastor. They send out these stupid questionnaires. When this church contacted me, they sent me a questionnaires that thick. I mean, they want to know how much I weighed, what my favorite color was. They want to know how tall I was. Everything. What my favorite food was. Everything. I wrote back and said, don't believe in all this questionnaire business. Get on your knees, have an all-night prayer meeting, and try to pray down God's plan. But a church says, this is what we want. We want the perfect man. They're not going to get him. He's already taken. You already got him. Thanks for that big response I got there. So they get him. He looks good candidating. He preaches Spurgeon's two best sermons.
But then they get him, and they put reality up beside their fantasy of what it's going to be like. And brother, I can tell you church after church after church that every 2 years they vote somebody out. They can't vote them out. They'll starve them out. You know why? Because they're looking for what doesn't exist. Every church in America has got a man who's honest and decent and preaches that book. I don't care if he matches their height request or their weight request or what. They ought to thank God they've got him and say we've got the best preacher in the whole world. I don't care who it is. Young man tends to pastor. He's going to pastor a church and he has his fantasies of what's going to happen. But Brother Bordway, he doesn't include deacons in his fantasy. But they are included in reality. So he goes to a church. He says, boy, this is great. I'm thinking about a preacher out now. You know who it is down south. Every time he wants to change church, everywhere he goes, we recommend him somewhere. He says, can you recommend me somewhere else? This is where it's going to be. But it's not what he thought it was going to be like. And that church over there, that's what I want. Not this one. I want to thank God tonight. I have never applied for a church. I've never asked anybody for a job. God's had to drag me from place to place. And one of the best ways to know whether it's God's will or not for you to stay or leave from somewhere is, did you try to go? If you tried to go and stay where you are, you wait till God drags you there. I thank God he's had to drag me everywhere I've been. I've always liked my house better than yours. I've always liked my yard better than yours, my grass better than yours, my flower bed better than yours, my sidewalk better than yours, my driveway better than yours, and myself better than you. I'm glad I'm 5'11¾". I feel sorry for Jorgensen. 2'10". Come on, you guys 6'8". You'd be 6'8" if you hadn't had so much turned under there on your feet. Thank God. I weighed this morning 192.5 pounds. No, 193. And that's exactly what I want to weigh. Perfect weight. Right, Keith? And then there's the other leg. Let me tell you something. I'm trying to think of something sad so I can close. I want to tell you something. I don't care what field you check. You check the legends in any field, and they're the fellows who spent a lifetime same place. Check them. Check them in the athletic field. Show me a fellow went from this place to this place to this place who's in the Hall of Fame. Now, it may be that in their latter days they traded him like they did Babe Ruth, but Babe Ruth basically was a New York Yankee. The difference in the Lee Robertsons and the average preacher in America that is totally unknown is that Robertson stayed when he faced the same problem that they left over. And he faced them. He faced them. In 37 years, I faced every problem in a church can have that causes somebody to leave. But bless God, I stayed. Athletes. I hesitate to tell this, but I'm going to. When Dr. Evans came here. He was not president of our college. He was vice president. Dr. Billings was president. This little college started up down in Tampa, Florida. It's called Baptist University of America. And Dr. Evans had not been here very long, and he always wanted to be a college president, and the truth is he really wasn't comfortable in the saddle yet, but never caused me a minute's trouble. Never has caused me 1 minute's trouble. Not a more loyal man alive. The way you spell loyalty is E-V-A-N-S. But they contacted him, wanted him to come down and take the presidency at that little college. Oh, he was tempted. He was tempted. He didn't go. Thank God. He didn't go. That college was moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and is now folded. Suppose Dr. Evans had gone to that college. Suppose for a minute Dr. Evans had taken that. And by the way,
He wanted to go because, first place, he wanted more responsibility. Dr. Billings was president of our college. In second place, he was a bit uncomfortable in the new surroundings here. But he stayed. And Wendell Evans, the name Wendell Evans, is legendary in the fundamental college field. And believe me, he would have been an unknown nearly if he had gone to that college that folded. I thank God tonight. I thank God I like what I have. Boy, I'd hate to have your face and your figure. I'd rather have yours than yours, though. I thank God I don't have Ahab-itis. The grass on my side of the fence is greener than what's on your side of the fence. They don't make a yard that has a fence that looks greener than mine does. I want to give you a little something here in close. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I used to have a sermon on that. I got it. I was walking down an airport in, I think it's Tallahassee, Florida. I was walking down the airport, and I started quoting Proverbs 3:6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path." As I got to walking briskly, I got to quoting it faster. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And it got faster. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him," and he... And then I started singing, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him." Shut up. "In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Never have thanked God for the brain on my side of the fence quite like I do right now. And I got out on the airplane and kept singing. And I'm singing again. And dun, 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 dun. That's all I want to hum. So I got me a sermon. There's 12 words in that verse. 12. Divided into two statements of 6 words each. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Last 6 words. "And he shall direct thy path." Well, that's enough of that. That's enough. I'm serious about it. Enough of that right now. I'm going to draw a line right here. I'm going to build a wall right here, a fence right here. I'm going to let this side over here represent the first 6 words of that verse, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." And this side over here is going to represent the last 6 words, "And he shall direct thy path." Now over here on this side, "In all thy ways acknowledge him," that's my job. Over here on this side, "And he shall direct thy path," that's his job. It's my job to acknowledge him. It's my job to preach him. It's my job to witness about him. It's my job to love him. It's my job to talk about him. And it's his job to direct my path. Now here's where all your problems come from. You want to get over on his side. You want to get over here on his side and you want to direct your path. It's not your job to direct your path. That's his job. It's your job to acknowledge him, preach him, spread his message, and tell of his salvation. All of our failures are caused by our getting on God's side of Proverbs 3:6. When you get over here on God's side, that's when you start wanting this and wanting that and making your plans. Somebody asked me, often they say, "Brother Howes, when you came to Hammond nearly 37 years ago, did you ever dream of running 20,000 in Sunday school?" Never. "Ever dawn on you someday you'd run 10,000? "Not in my fondest imagination." "Did you ever think you'd run 5,000? "Never thought about it one time." "Did you ever think you'd run 2,000? "No, sir." "Well, why did you come to the Chicago area?" "To acknowledge him. To acknowledge him. If I'd have said someday I want to have 20,000 and I had 15, I'd been disappointed. So I didn't set any goals as what I thought I'd have someday. I came to acknowledge him, and bless God, the fact that I acknowledge him is and I can control that. I can acknowledge him. I can't make 25,000 people come or 5,000, but I can acknowledge him. So that's my job. And it's his job to direct my path. So it's his job to decide how many come. It's my job to acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's my job. He shall direct thy path. That's
his job. And so I never had any disappointments. I never had any fantasies that disappointed me when they became realities and they were not the same as the fantasy. Ahab said, "Sure would like to have that orchard." "Well, Ahab, good night. You own thousands of orchards all over Israel, but I want that one. I want that one. Mr. Naboth, I'll give you an orchard better than that for that orchard, or I'll give you more money than it's worth." "My father gave it to me. I can't do that. My father gave it to me."
"Sweetie face, Ahab won't let me have his orchard."
"I'll get it for you," said Hillary. Ahab was infected with the disease of Ahabitis. You go back to your little place tonight. I don't care where it is or what kind of circumstances you live under, and you look at it and say, "Thank God for it. These are God's provisions for my life. And it's His job to direct my path. I'm just going to give my life to acknowledging Him." Ahabitis. Grass is always greener in the orchard next door. Dissatisfaction in the midst of luxury. And always wanting something on the other side of the fence. Wanting what you don't have. There's a command in the Bible that orders us to be content with whatsoever things we have. And the reason that you're not happy tonight is because your fantasies have not been fulfilled by reality. So you quit fantasizing and just start serving God. Let Him decide your circumstances of life. And I'll promise you, you'll be happy. Father, bless the simple message tonight to our hearts. Help us to realize your provisions are exactly that. Your provisions. Any discontent with your provisions is complaining against our God. Help us to learn. The grass is greener under our feet than across the fence next door. Amen. Shall we stand? The choir will stand.